Gracious Lord, we have so much to be thankful for. We are thankful for our family, for our friends, for our church. Thankful for what Jesus has done for us. Thankful that he was willing to lay down his life so that we might be set free. We thank you for that amazing grace that you continue to pour out on us daily. Once again, Lord, as we seek to figure out what our lives are to look like in light of being saved, we will need that exact same encouragement today so that you might open up scriptures to our minds and our hearts, that you might change our attitudes, which will ultimately change to our actions, all for your glory, because of Jesus our Savior. Amen. Titus chapter 2, the first 8 verses are all about social structures. How are we supposed to live as old men, young men, older women, younger women? Very, very good information. He switches tactics because he's going to hit another group of people that were very influential, darn near powerful when it came to the social structures of that time, and those are the slaves. Verse 9, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. I think it'll be important for us because we hear the word slave or slavery, and we bring to it a whole lot of baggage. We come to it from a different point of view than the people back in Paul's days would have taken it. When we think of slavery, we think about especially the African slave routes. We think of the mistreatment of human beings. We think of the injustices that had happened, the abuses. And we all carry that with us when we hear the word slave or slavery. I believe that Christianity was one of the most important groups of people that helped lead to the liberation of slavery, especially here in America, partially through the scriptures. Now, throughout the scriptures, there's going to be times that Paul talks to slaves, and you might come away with the idea that maybe slavery was an accepted social structure, and some people did use it. There were many within old America that utilized the Bible to try to hurt and oppress a group of people. But that was not ever Paul's intention throughout this. In fact, earlier in 1 Timothy, Paul is writing to his young protege Timothy, and he talks about the ungodly people. And he says, we also know that law is not made for the righteous, but for lawbreakers. It's made for the rebels, the ungodly, the sinful, the holy, the irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for adulterers, for perverts, for slave traders. Again, the exact same list of some of the most heinous sins Paul would call out, saying people who engage in the exchange of human life as a commodity is something to be decried. And to this day, the Christian church still stands up against that social injustice, saying that is a horrible part of America's history. Though there would be times that I think slavery was handled in good and decent order, many a times it was not. And it was a tragedy. It is not quite the slavery that Paul would be talking about here. There are some parts that were the same. There are some parts of slavery back in that day that were analogous to the slavery that we would know today. If you were people who had gotten into debt too much, you could sell one of your children into slavery to pay off the debt. Wouldn't that be great as parents? Like we run up the credit cards and we're like, well, can't pay the bills this month. Jacob, you're strong and buff. Go on out there. and people were born into that type of lifestyle. Sometimes if the children had already gone off and are living their own lives, I could then sell myself into slavery. Again, not quite the same. I don't know many people in America's history that willingly said, I want to be a slave. It was almost always a forced thing. So that's where it is not quite analogous. There'd be times if I got into a whole lot of problems, I could go to Jim and say, Jim, my field isn't doing very well. I would like to indenture myself to you. I would like to offer myself to you, and you can now own my land and me and help like pull me out of my difficulties, and I will indenture myself to you. It was much more voluntary. There was always safeguards that God had put in terms of this particular form of what we would call slavery, and that is at the end of 7 years, everything's done. At the end of 7 years, I take back my land. At the end of 7 years, I don't have to now work for Jim anymore. I've gotten back up on my feet. It was a social way to help people out. Now, let's say my time with Jim was really good. He is a fantastic manager of land, and I'm not that good. And Jim did so well, and he treated me so kindly, and he paid me properly. I could, if I wanted to, become a permanent slave, what the Greeks would call a doulos. And if that happened, I could go to Jim and say, Jim, I want to work for you forever. I want you to have all of this. I give myself to you. What Jim would do is he would take me to a doorpost with a nail, and he would pierce my ear, and he would then give me an earring that showed to other people, this is now who I work for. I am now a voluntary slave, a bond servant, now given myself over to Jim forever. Now again, there were abuses. All throughout Scripture, especially the Old Testament, God had set up a lot of things to say, you cannot mistreat your slaves. You're not allowed to beat your slaves. If you end up beating your slave automatically goes free. There were all of these social things. So when we think of slavery back in this time, it's a lot different. I've often said, and I'll continue to stand by it, the most analogous thing we have to this day is jobs. You work for someone. You voluntarily work for someone. I say, Pam, I am going to come, and I'm going to work for you, and you're going to pay me a salary, and you're going to give me either an hourly or you're going to give me a living wage. Perhaps I live at your place with your big mansion because you got lots of stuff, and I will work for you. That's more analogous to what they had back in those days. A little bit different, again, if I indenture myself to you, I have an automatic, it's a 7 year. I mean, could you imagine being hired on somewhere and you're there for 7 years, and if you don't like it, oh well, that's tough. Imagine if you're an employer and you hire someone on like some punk 16-year-old kid and you got to keep them around for 7 whole years. That might be difficult. This is a little bit more analogous. Please understand what I say, that I believe that the slavery that we experienced here in America is and always will be a national tragedy. Should never have happened, because we know that people are people. They're not to be traded. They're not to be exchanged as commodities. They're to be treated with the utmost of respect. Well, most of the time, if I indentured myself to Jim, then my family would kind of be part and parcel of it. We'd become workers for him in that. Again, abuses, like, oh, you know what? I don't want to work off my debt. Jacob, go work for Jim and get the money and send it back to me. But we see people even nowadays, sometimes kids have to grow up a lot quicker to help out with parental units. So when we talk about this, teach slaves, what you should probably keep in the back of your mind is, what does it mean to be a worker? What does it mean to be a functioning member of society? What does it mean to operate in another social structure? Because let's face it, the workforce is important. So this is the advice given. So you could put in there, slave, you could put in workers. Workers, be subject to your masters in everything. But what if my boss is the devil? What if he is just a giant putz? My wife says that about her boss all the time. You're supposed to chuckle a little bit louder at that. Thank you, yeah. What do you do if you have an overbearing boss? What happens if you are doing your job as your boss has said for you to do your job, and then the boss comes and says, you're not doing the job correctly, you need to do it like this. But you know for a fact that you've tried it his way, and his way is dumb and stupid, your way is much better. What we've unfortunately gotten to, I think, is more people saying, you're wrong, I'm going to do it my way. Do we see this more and more? Is this just, I know that every generation has this struggle as they enter into the workforce of what does it mean to submit to someone else who is now your boss? Especially if your boss has ascended to the role of middle management. Well, let me tell you, middle management, they're not leaders for a reason. They're usually bad leaders. Bad leaders end up in middle management and having to take a younger workforce and have to deal with a bunch of snot-nosed punk kids. What should we do? Teenagers, this is important for you. Jacob and I talked about this a lot as he's entered the workforce. I talked to Anthony. Oh, he left because he knew I was going to point him out. Anthony, I've talked with him about this. Let me tell you, I had a hard time in my first job. My first job, I was a shell sorter at a shooting gallery. What they would do is someone would come in a shooting range. They would come in, fire off their weapon. The brass would drop to the ground. It would get swept up in large barrels, be brought back to me in the back room, and I would sort them. 38, 357, 22's garbage. You can't repack those. 25's. 32 specials, and I would just sit there and organize them. I would take them, I would dump them into a cleaner, a tumbler, and then after it was all clean, I would put them in bags, put the price on it, and I'd put it back on the shelf for people who wish to repack their own weapons. So you could repack your own ammunition and pay a lot less. That was my first job. I remember vividly the day my boss came to me and said, Mark, you need to clean the bathrooms. Guess what I did? I quit. Because I'm one of those snot-nosed punk kids. I really am. I understand it. I remember now let me tell you, I had to turn in my two-week notice. Guess what I did for two straight weeks? I cleaned the bathrooms for two straight weeks. Yeah, it's important. When you are under submission to someone else, most of the times when we talk about being under submission, we talk about wives being submissive to their husbands. But you got to understand, we are all under submission to someone. We are all under submission to someone. We're all ultimately under submission to God. But we're also under submission to other leaders. When a police officer pulls you over, are you under submission? Oh, yes. Now, what happens if you, what did he say? What if you decided to talk back, not please them, steal from them, and not do anything with integrity to a police officer? You're going to be in trouble. You're going to be in trouble. And it's the same thing with working. The harder part is also as you get older, not just for the younger workforce, but as people get older, you also normally have a boss. Not many people have no bosses. Even top dogs have other bosses. We might even say, does the President of the United States, are they accountable to somebody? Yeah, they're accountable to Congress and the judicial branch with the checks and balances, but also ultimately accountable to the American people. Do I have checks and balances here at Searchlight? No, I'm a dictator. I get to run the show. No, I'm just kidding. I don't. Exactly. My board is like, no, you ain't. You're going to get docked for that one. I have a board of directors. And the board of directors, because God said it's not good for one person to be ultimately in charge. We all have to be under submission to someone else. We're under submission to government. We're under submission to other authorities. If you get incarcerated, you are now under submission to prison guards and wardens. But most importantly, how do we act when it comes to our own lives and working? He gives that list. What is the list? Be subject. Try to please them. Do you ever think about that? I mean, I don't know how often I've heard pastors from pulpits say that you should try to please your boss. Ooh, that's hard to do sometimes, isn't it? But there's a purpose. Do we please the boss in order to get a raise? No, that shouldn't be our primary motivation. Should we please the boss so that we can stick our tongues out at all the other people who are not pleasing the boss and not getting raises? No, that's not it. Do we please our boss so that we don't get fired? No, again, those are not supposed to be the primary motivators, though they are side benefits. We are supposed to please them. We are not to talk back to them. We have a hard time with this. We have a hard time not talking back to people because, let's face it, we know more than they do, right? That's how we often live. I know more than you, so what you are saying is incorrect, so I will correct you. Well, according to this, again, being under submission means you do not talk back. You don't become a smart aleck. It's tough for Jacob because he inherited my snarky attitude, and so, but he does really well. Don't talk back. When that person says, sweep the floor, and you're like, I just swept it. The answer is, absolutely, I'd be happy to sweep the floor. What happens if all Christians everywhere started to do this? What happens if they stopped talking back? They tried to please. Don't steal. Do not steal from your employer. Employers, do not steal from your employees. This is big. I remember one time we were sitting around as a youth group, and we were talking about, is it okay to steal? I mean, obviously, it's a little bit easier when you're talking about shoplifting. But almost all of the younger people had this attitude of, well, it's really not that big of a deal if you steal from your employer because, let's face it, they're wealthy, they're rich. It's the Robin Hood mentality. Well, they have everything, I have nothing, so if I take something from them, they're really not going to miss that. I remember talking to a guy who was one of the box boys at a grocery store. And he said that they routinely, when they pulled out their razors to cut open the boxes, they routinely pressed down a little bit harder on the tops of the boxes when they opened it, because especially if it was boxes of cereal or other bagged goods, as they make that slice, the top two boxes and bags are now broken and ripped. What happens to those broken and ripped bags? They're often given to the workers because it's something that they can't sell. And so in a way, as they were doing it, they were stealing, purposely knowing, I'm going to do this and I'm going to end up getting this in return. This is inappropriate. Stealing stamps, pens, paper from the office workroom would also be inappropriate. Forging time cards would be wrong. Period. It says don't steal. There is going to be a temptation. That's the reason why Paul includes this in his letter. We are always tempted to look at some corporation as some big impersonal thing that is taking from us so we can take a little from them, and they're just not going to miss it. But the same can be true of employers to their employees. We don't steal from them. We don't make them work hours and end up not paying them for it. It also talks quite frequently about when a person does their work, they should get paid. We don't use paychecks as a weapon to get something out of someone else by saying, we're going to withhold this until you give this. No, if someone has worked, you give, period. You don't steal at work. What would happen to our workforce if all Christians lived by this? Show that you could be fully trusted. That means living with integrity. How often do we not live with integrity? Someone has just taken food out of the lunchroom, and someone says, who took this? And all the finger pointing and all the blaming goes all around to everyone else. Or your team is working hard on a project and successfully does it, and the boss comes and says, "Wow, this team, that was fantastic. So proud of you guys doing that." And someone raises their hand and says, "Well, actually, I was the one that did all the work." Ending up taking credit for stuff they didn't do. That's not living with integrity. We all have examples of times when we have not lived with integrity when it comes to the workforce. What would happen if that's the way we chose to live? What would be the side benefit? What should be the motivation of us living in this way? Paul gives it. Here's the primary motivation. We should be doing this so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. Have you ever thought about your job could be a witnessing tool? Have you ever thought that? Could the same thing be true about students? Should students be subject to their teachers to try to please them, not talk back to them, show that they have integrity by not cheating? Have you ever thought that you could be a powerful witness and making the teaching of God attractive? I mean, we're all for that, right? We're all, I think, is everyone here, would we all say, I want Christianity to be attractive to an outsider? Would you agree with that? I think we all would. Have you ever stopped to say, am I contributing to that? We do a lot to make ourselves attractive, right? We try to wear nice clothes. We try to follow personal hygiene rules. We spend money on our hair. You know, women sometimes paint the barn, make it look pretty as can be. We do a lot to make ourselves look attractive. Have you ever stopped to think that what you do can make the teaching of Christ attractive? If you were to go out to your school, to your work, to your neighbors and say, what do you think about Christianity? What do you think they would respond with? And that's not a rhetorical question. If you went out and asked people about, what do you think of Christianity? What do you think their answers would be? Yeah. Yeah, a lot of people. Well, what would they say specifically about Christianity? They would say that Christians are hypocrites. Yeah, that's one thing. Good. What else? Yeah, it's stupid. Like, you're going to work and volunteer, and what do you get from it? Exactly, yeah. It's almost, has it ever been leveled against you that Christians are dumb? Christianity is, when I say stupid, it's not stupid like, you know, in a way a kid might say, but like it's unintelligent. Only unintelligent people are Christians, right? Have we heard that? Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Before you're saved, what did you think about Christianity? They're all idiots. They're like, I cannot fathom what they're thinking, because obviously if you are intelligent, you would not be a Christian, right? What else? Yeah. A lot of people think that Christianity is hateful right now. Yeah. Why do they think that? Because I think there are some Christians who are filled with rage, and somehow or other, they always seem to get the news headlines. What would happen to this world if we actually turned that around and we made Christianity all about our love? I think someone even said that. They will know you by your love. I think his name was Jesus. What else do people say about Christianity? It's fake. Yeah. Like it's fake people. They say one thing to another. Yeah. What, someone? Prove it to me? Like, what do you mean?
Show me all the things that are
Right, yeah. Why do babies get sick? Why do gunmen still shoot up kindergarten playgrounds? If God was so good, why does he stop all that? Right, yeah. Again, I think that goes to the unintelligent. Only unintelligent people would go there. What do they say? Yeah, Craig.
Also, a lot of people say it's archaic. How can we believe in the New Testament when it was written years after all the disciples?
Yeah, archaic. Especially when it talks about slavery. Obviously, it supports a social structure we wouldn't support nowadays, right? Yeah. What do they say in the schools? Jacob, what do they say in the schools? Don't really talk about it? Yeah, well, that's sometimes I think, yeah, they take it out like Christianity is irrelevant. Is irrelevant to schooling and rearing. Yeah, yeah. Jim?
They say it's unscientific.
Unscientific, right. Because we believe in the flat earth. Yeah. Interesting. They don't want anything. Yeah. Now, why is that? Why is that? Yes. This is what blows my mind. Like, if you would think of all the people that I would like to do business with, it would be someone who has integrity, honesty. I would love that. But how many times have you been with a Christian and they were the exact opposite? And they were not filled with integrity. And they didn't live their lives honestly. Yeah, and again, this I think is important. This is the reason why Paul says it to Timothy. Paul says it to Titus. Jesus says it all over the place. The way we're supposed to live is supposed to be honoring to the point where people actually seek us out because the teaching of Christ is so attractive. They're like, I want that. How many people here, once you disclose that you're a Christian, people flock to you because you are kind, you are loving, you act with integrity? Or does the moment they know you're a Christian, they do what they do with Mark, which is totally mark and avoid completely? That's it. Do you get both? Yeah, I'm hoping that we can turn this trend. I've been calling for this for years, that Christians should be on the front line of love and grace. Now, that's hard. Because we are taught to teach, to speak the truth in love. So how do we speak truth, but also do it in a loving manner? I see a lot of truth speaking out there. A lot of it is not in love. Sometimes I see a lot of loving, but it's not grounded in truth. When are we going to be the ones that say, Christian, my life is so grounded, it is so supported, it is so wonderful that people go, I want what that person has. Do you know you could be one of the most powerful witnesses to your jobs, to your schools, to your family, just simply by the way you live? I know people who do that. I know people, and I always tell them I'm amazed. They always say, I don't understand what's so amazing about me. I say, because you have chosen to live your life in such a way that is God-honoring when everyone else around you is not doing what is right. Some of them might even claim that they are Christian, but when everyone else is not doing is doing things that you shouldn't, you stand tall and you say, I'm not going to. And you do it in such a way that's winsome, not in a way that's jerkish and arrogant, but in a way that's humble and submissive that says, this is what I do. Why? Because. Why do I volunteer at church? Because that's what I do, and I love it, and it's a wonderful thing. What do I gain out of it? I gain a lot. I gain all of my entire life has already been secured for me. My future has been secured, and I'm secure in that, so I can live my life in honor of God. Can we actually do that? Can we live our lives in a way that is so winsome to others? It makes Christianity attractive. Because I'll tell you this, there are a lot of Christians that make Christianity unattractive. I think we need to get more people to make it attractive again so that those people realize that that's not where they're supposed to be. Trust me, this is hard. I was convicted of it the other day. You may not know this, but there are certain pastors I don't like. And I'm not even, please, no, this is not a localized thing. There's a pastor that I have a beef with. I don't even know if he knows that I have a beef with him. But I have a beef with him. He lives in another state. Just the other day, I saw him. And I was really conflicted because, do you want to know what kept popping over and over in my head? I know it was God saying, love your enemies. And I'm like, no, I will not. Love your enemies. No, I will not. Love your enemies. And I still, even to this day, have a hard time with this particular person. I hate saying stuff like this because what often happens is you guys start praying for me, then I end up meeting up with this pastor again, and then I have to actually do something because I believe in this whole thing called reconciliation and stuff like that. But it's hard. But what happens if I, as a pastor, hold grudges in my heart? What if I, as a pastor, when other people ask me about this pastor, I do nothing but tear him down? Am I making Christianity attractive? Am I living with integrity? Am I honoring with my speech? I would be shocked if this whole world actually could be. I have a personal belief that I think that the majority of Christians actually already do this. Do you believe this? When I look around at what some people do, I mean, let's just take our own humble little place here. We have, how many blessing bags were made? 360 blessing bags. I was reading over her daughter Holly's Facebook, and it talked about how she found someone, gave a blessing bag, saw that the person had a dog, ran home, loaded up some kibble, found that person again and gave it to him. Is that making Christianity attractive? Yeah. What about when we hand out over 100 turkeys and chickens to people who don't have anything? Are we making Christianity attractive? We're not going to make the news, are we? We're not. We're never going to make the news. But you know what? I think we could be such a powerful, powerful force that when the news portrays Christianity in one way, people will go, I don't believe it, because every time I've encountered a Christian, they've acted in a loving and caring and benevolent way. Yeah? I think it's exactly what Paul is saying here. And it actually ties back into, remember what we did in verse 8. He was talking about young men. He says, live in such a way that when people oppose you, no one will believe them because they haven't had that experience. I try this. Irene, go ahead. Yes.
And then every day
you tell, never, ever leave my sight. Yeah. Yeah. I think that we have a great opportunity. I have disagreements with some of my fellow pastors because I practice something that other pastors don't really like me doing, which is I will do anyone's wedding. I will do anyone's wedding. So if you are a complete and utter non-Christian and you need a pastor to perform your wedding, I'll perform the wedding. I might have to edit this out or else I'm going to get sanctioned by other people. But I do it for a very specific reason. Because there is a reason why those people are not Christian. And it's probably because they had really horrible interactions with Christians. And when I'm there, I make their wedding the best wedding I can possibly make it. Because I want them to walk away going, wow, that was good. Like, that was a pastor that actually did that. I don't know if it does any good. I've always wondered. I've always wanted to take some surveys of my non-Christian weddings that I performed and find out, you know, did it make any difference in your life whatsoever? But I'm okay with that. Now, again, I always have some safeguards in there. Sometimes people say, they ask me to do a wedding, and they say, can you please just don't mention God, don't mention Jesus, things like that. And I go, well, I'm a pastor, and so, if you don't want any of that, just go in front of the court. They'll just boom, and it's done. It's really simple. Or you can deputize your friend for a day, and they can perform the wedding. And at that point, you don't need a pastor. I have a unique skill set, which is bringing God into your situation. And once I say that, they go, oh, I never thought about that. But I've had many call me up, and they're like, we've chosen not to go with you. And you know what I say? You rotten, you're going to hell. Hell, I tell you. No, because my focus is still the same. My focus is still, I want you to have such an experience with me that after you walk away, you go, that was good. I encountered a Christian, and it was such a positive experience. I will encounter Christians again. Yeah? Is religion. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, yeah.
And I've never attended a church that didn't have these type of programs. So, how do we change that?
Yeah, how do we change that perception? I mean, because aren't you amazed at the number of atheist hospitals that are in existence? St. Big Bang Hospital, yeah. Yeah, yeah. It's such a tough thing. Yeah, I think that some people, again, have that misconception that somehow Christianity can end a lot of these things. To be sure, Christianity has such a huge impact on society. It helped end the slavery movement. It helped gain women's rights. It helped gain equal rights. I mean, it has always been on the forefront of some of these social issues, all the hospitals, the homelessness. A lot of the times, I think that people just naturally assume that we're not doing anything when we actually are. And if something happened and all Christianity ended its aid, do you ever wonder what might happen to America? But I don't know how people can do it globally. And at that point, I would probably just simply say, you know, I can't talk about global stuff. I'm not in that position, but I can tell you what I would. Here's my global, yeah, this is my space, and this is what we do right here. And I think that when he hears that and say, oh, well, you're around a group of people that help the homeless, do school drives, that help youth, that are constantly supporting one another and loving each other, well, that hopefully then gives him the opportunity to say, I like that. That's what I want to be a part of. Right. And how do you then, what do you do when you deal with stubborn, arrogant, angry bosses? You just continue to be kind. You continue to love and serve and be submissive. Oh man, that's hard. Yeah, Alex. Yeah, problem of homelessness. I mean, some people are like, oh, let's just...
You have to change the dictator in charge of the country. They have to believe in the rule of law. There's this litany of things that has to happen in each country.
Right.
Just to even get started with some of the handling the basic stuff.
Right. I think a lot of people get overwhelmed at the hugeness of the thing. And this is where it's a stupid, trite story, but it fits so well. I love it. a guy's walking along the beach, and on the beach, the tide has just moved out, and there are thousands of starfish that are now sitting up on the sand, and they're going to die because they're now being cooked in the sun. And the guy's just reaching down, grabs a starfish, picks one up, and he's sitting there and he's throwing it. Someone comes to him and says, "Dude, you are one person. There is no way you're going to be able to save all those starfish. What do you think you're doing?" He goes, "I'm saving this one right here." That's all he needs to do. He's got to save that one and save that one and save that one and save that one. Our job may not be to be a global. Some churches are. Some churches have way more influence, can do a lot of stuff. I know churches that are big into ending sex trafficking. What is our job? Our job is to be the greatest witnesses to make Christianity so attractive that people say, "I want to be a part of that church." Why? Because they're kind and they're courteous. They're smart and they're intelligent. They deal honestly with people. They live with integrity. I want to be a part of that. That would be a fantastic thing. Yeah?
Yeah, I just wanted to give you an example as far as the pastor. And that was a pretty good church. And Louise went there for years. And then I started going there. And then when we wanted to get married, the pastor says, "Well, I can't marry you because you're not a member." And she was going for years.
Yeah, yeah. Harold and Louise, they're at their church. They're like, "Can the pastor marry us?" He's like, "No, you're not members." Like, "Well, great, what do we do?" And so they talked to Jenny, I believe, and she's like, "Well, I know this guy. He's kind of a rebel. He might do the wedding for you." I'm like, "Yeah, I'll do." They're not a member of nothing. Like, they're Christians, and that's a great thing, but they're not members of the church. No, I can't get rid of them. Like, they're here every freaking Sunday. It's crazy. Not next Sunday, though. Okay. All right, I'm going to move off this subject. I think I want you to learn that. Make Christianity attractive, that people go, "I want that," because of how you deal with outsiders. Verse 11. This is one of those run-on sentences that I'm going to speak slowly so that you can kind of follow his train of thought. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." That's Jesus. The grace of God has come. God has shown grace. Christianity should not be recognized by their hatred, but should be recognized by their love. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. God teaches you to say no. I agree. I heard one pastor say this and I totally concurred. To me, I don't think it's enough to say no to things that are not appropriate. If you say no to something, what you then should be saying is yes to something else. Because a lot of times we say no, 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 and we try to keep everything at bay, and it seems like all of our time and energy is expended just saying no. How about we start saying some yes to things like homelessness and speaking up on the college and high school campuses and saying yes to loving boyfriends and girlfriends appropriately. And say, that way we're not just living our life saying no. Do you ever feel like Christianity is the religion of no? No fun. No sex, no drugs, no rock and roll, no booze, no marijuana, no this, no that, no. Man, no wonder people don't want to become a Christian. We're a bunch of killjoys. We should be saying yes to a lot of things. Yes to all the right things. No to ungodliness, but yes to all the right things. And again, he brings it back up again, self-controlled lives. That is what we are supposed to be, self-controlled. And we do this while, verse 13, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We should be on the lookout. Who here is excited that Jesus is going to return? Who here thought yesterday about Jesus coming back? Yeah. The numbers go down. I thought about it all this week because I was going to preach on it. But it's a tough thing. We all want it, but we often aren't on the lookout for it. When we're on the lookout for it, things change. Do you ever do it when you buy a new car And you're like, oh my gosh, I'm buying an Acura. Like, what the heck is an Acura? I've never seen an Acura in my life. And then you buy it, and what do you see every day? Hundreds of Acuras are everywhere. You're like, what happened? Was there some sale? No, because you're now attuned to that, you now can spot those things. Is that how we live our lives? In such excitement for whatever God is going to do in the future, what God is doing now, that we see him everywhere we go. When we are excited in anticipation, all of a sudden, everything changes. Who here is still got a ban on Christmas music until December 1st? July, you guys are... July, wow. Now, who here puts a ban like you can't do it before Thanksgiving? Anyone? Okay, yeah. So before Thanksgiving, no Christmas. Who here says Christmas music all year round? Come on now. Come on, be proud. There we go. Okay. Yeah, and all of a sudden we get really like, I'm now thinking about Christmas all the time because it's everywhere. What happens if that's how it was with me and God? I see God everywhere, and so I continually am anticipating it. Because I continue to anticipate it, it becomes even more positive because I see it everywhere I go. We are waiting for Jesus to come. I don't know when he's going to come. I don't care when he comes. As long as the Raiders win the Super Bowl first. Only another 100 years, yeah. We'll get him next year. Yeah. Verse 14, and what did Jesus Christ do? He gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Because let's face it, we have been Christians who have given Christianity a bad name. We are Christians who have said yes to ungodliness. We are Christians who have said no to purity. We have lived our lives not with integrity. There have been times, I'm ashamed of it as myself, that I have given a horrible witness to people outside of the Christian faith. But God has redeemed me, and God has redeemed you. And he didn't redeem you so that you might stay where you're at. He redeemed you to purify you so that you could be his very own. Paul finishes up verse 15. These then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Now, that's hard to do. Easy to encourage, sometimes easy to rebuke. How do you rebuke encouragingly? And then I love this last phrase. I won't go into it long. Do not let anyone despise you. It's actually a different... Because people are going to hate you, right? Sometimes people hate me, and I'm like, okay, they despise me. I shouldn't purposely go out and live a life that makes people go, oh, wow, he's a putz. But really, the phrase is, don't let anyone do an end run around you. Like, have you ever imagined what church politics would look like if we stopped doing end runs around people? I know there's things you don't like about me. I get it. Don't do an end run around me. I know there's things that I don't like that you do. I won't do an end run around you. Let's encourage each other. Let's rebuke each other. Let's correct each other. Let's live this life that God has given to us in such a way that people go, I want to be a part of Searchlight. Why? Because it's so nice. The people are so kind. Yeah, there's hypocrites there, but I love it because they're doing stuff. They're loving each other. They're caring for each other. They give Christianity a good name. Let's pray. Father, forgive us. We are terrible at this thing so many times. We have given Christianity such a bad name. We have given it, we have not lived with integrity. We have talked back to people. Lord, it's my sin. I talk back all the time. And sometimes what I need to do is listen and to be kind and to understand. Lord, I pray that you would start it with us and with other churches that I know you're doing the same thing, that they are people who want to be influencers in this culture in such a way that it makes Christianity attractive. Lord, we are sorry when we have given you a black eye and we've given you a bad name, when we have disgraced you, and we ask for your forgiveness. And as you purify us and clean us, Lord, help us say no to worldly passions. Help us say yes to all the things that are right. When people encounter us, may they have such an incredible encounter with the Christian that it brings you honor. Lord, we see that that's what Jesus did over and over again. He lived in such a way, he was incredible. People were one to him. People were flocking to him because he was just so loving and kind and caring. Yet he was so truthful and stood for all the right things. Give us that courage. Give us that strength. And we're sorry that our actions marred Jesus beyond recognition. But we thank you that you have forgiven those sins and brought us into a right relationship back with you. Give us that strength, Lord, that encouragement, that rebuke that we need today to live for you because of Jesus our Savior. Amen. What we're going to do